Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliani here on Gift of Grace Radio, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And it's always great to be here on Sunday night. And as a reminder again, if you want to hear any of the past shows, and you should probably check out last week's show, because this week's show is going to build on it. So if you didn't hear it last week, you can find it at www.giftofgraceministries.org. And all the shows and a lot of other things also go out on my podcast. So if you go to whatever podcast app you have and search for Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace, you'll find it. There's a big brown cross with the sky in the background, but you'll know it when you see it. And there's, 500 and some podcasts so far, going back 3 or 4 years or 2 or 3 years. I can't remember. But also Friday nights, I do a ministry called One and Messiah. And we meet in Parma at 5994 Ridge Road, which is New Life Fellowship, at 6:15 p.m. So if you... if you like this kind of teaching that connects the New Testament to the Old Testament and how the types and prefigurements were fulfilled in Jesus, you'll like coming on Friday night. Plus, we do some praise and worship music that's Messianic Jewish in nature, so it'll be different than the usual Christian music that most of us are used to. But anyway, enough advertising. So last week we talked about senses in terms of our physical senses and how in the scriptures very commonly they're used to also describe our spiritual senses. Or so when Jesus says, you know, you have ears, but you don't hear, you have eyes, but you don't see, and so forth. And, you know, he who has ears, let him hear, and he who has eyes, let him see, and that sort of thing. Because just like we form our physical memories and physical life through our senses, telling our brains what our environment around us is like, our spiritual senses tell us what our spiritual life is like. Now, unlike physical senses, your spiritual senses need to be developed. You don't just have them. It takes time and experience, and I guess it does in physical senses too, but it takes time and experience to really understand what your spiritual senses are actually telling you. And as God reveals himself in the scripture, and this I think is an important point, I wasn't going to dwell on this, but we have no way to experience God or to understand, well, not that we'll ever understand him, or to understand his nature and how he acts and works and things about him, about his nature, because we can't experience that with our physical senses. We were not around to see Jesus of Nazareth living on earth, suffering and dying on the cross, but we experience that through the scripture from people that were there at the time and wrote accounts about it. But in the Torah, well, through the whole Tanakh, throughout the whole Old Testament, God reveals himself to people in a way that we can understand. Now, we can't understand all the ramifications of it, but we understand that he's holy and that we're not. And this is really the basis for understanding what you commonly call the sin problem. And I think you all realize that in order to be righteous, we have 613 laws that God gives us that we have to obey. And if we violate one, it's the same as violating them all. And we have no way to perceive that. We can't sit in a room and understand what God is like. He has to reveal himself. And that's what triggers our spiritual senses. So last week we did a little bit of a teaching from the Road to Emmaus in Luke's Gospel, and how the two men walking with him on the road had this awesome Bible study, and then they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. And then later that night, they got a second Bible study. But today we're going to carry it another step, and there's probably going to be at least two more steps. So I don't know if it's going to be one more show or two more shows. But I just want to talk about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus for a minute. Saul of Tarsus, of course, is St. Paul, and I hope you all know that. His Hebrew name is Shaul, and he was, of course, a Pharisee. He calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. In Galatians, he tells us that there was no one more zealous for the law than he was. He was in the top 10%, or there were five or six people above him, but he was right up there. He says no one was more zealous for the law than he was. And no one was advancing in Judaism like he was. And when you put this into perspective, we know some things about Paul's life before he came to know the Lord. And one of these things was that from the time of his bar mitzvah, which would have been at age 13, more or less, he studied in the temple. And he studied under Gamaliel, who was one of the premier rabbis of the first century. Christian tradition says that Paul was about 8 years younger than Jesus. So he would have been at the temple when Jesus was at the temple. So he spent all his life studying scripture, listening to teachings from Gamaliel, and of course probably some of the others. So his background was, he knew the law, this law with a capital L, the law of Moses, and he knew the scriptures. By this time, of course, the entire Hebrew scripture had been compiled. Nothing has been added to the Hebrew scripture since Malachi, which is roughly 400 BC. So by Jesus' time, by Paul's time, the Hebrew scripture was, of course, completely compiled. And he saw through his physical eyes the teaching, the law, the writings, the worship services, the rituals, and all the things that the Pharisees and the Levitical priests did. He was not a Levite. He tells us he's from the tribe of Benjamin. But on the road to Damascus, in Acts chapter 9, and you all know this story, now a totally different experience happens to him. He sees this brilliantly bright light, and most people say he was knocked off his horse. The passage doesn't mention a horse. But he falls down, and he hears Jesus audibly. So, I mean, you talk about physical senses. He sees this blinding bright light. In fact, he was blinded, and he hears Jesus' voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he doesn't know who it is. He says, "Well, who are you, Lord?" He says, "I'm Jesus whom you persecute." So what happened was, this very proud Pharisee who knew all the scriptures, knew all the law, felt that he was keeping the law at every step, because this is what Pharisees did. This was their whole reason for existence, is they felt they kept the law, the other people didn't. And so they had a arrogance about them on a religious plane. Now, That happens in Christian churches too, so we're not going to get into that. But he hears, maybe sees Jesus, you know, later on through the book of Acts, Paul says, oh, the Lord told me this and the Lord showed me that. And, you know, things he should have realized before from his study of the Old Testament now interacts in a very powerful way with Messiah, in a very physical way. And so what happens? He's blinded. Now, the other men saw the light, didn't hear the voice, but one thing was he was blinded in the sense of his companions had to lead him on the road to get to Damascus. So he was blinded. And it says for 3 days, he's blinded. And all he does is sit in his bed, lie in his bed. He doesn't eat anything. He doesn't drink anything. He's praying. And after an experience like that, that's not surprising. And he's probably thinking in his mind all these connections that he's now making between Messiah actually physically intervening in his life and what he knew from the Torah, the prophets, the Psalms, the wisdom literature. And so for 3 days, he can't see anything. But just because he can't physically see, his spiritual senses, his spiritual sight, if you will, is totally heightened by everything that's happened to him. And I wish he'd have told us more about what happened then, but we know then that Ananias, who was a believer in Damascus, is then sent to heal Saul slash Paul. And, you know, Jesus even tells Ananias where he's going to find him, on the street called Straight. And of course, Ananias is a little reluctant to go because he says to the Lord, I don't know if you're aware of this, Lord, but this guy's bad news. He's killing believers and he's here to arrest people and take them back. And are you sure you want me to go over there? And, the Lord tells him something interesting. He says, Saul, this is my chosen vessel to the Gentiles. Chosen vessel to the Gentiles. Now, why is that so surprising? Well, this was Mr. Pharisee. This was Pharisee of Pharisees. This was, no one was more zealous for the law than I was, now becoming the apostle to the Gentiles and about to become the apostle of grace. This is what I call the linchpin. This is the swing event between the old covenant, new covenant, in the sense of he is going to go on from this and not only preach and teach and do everything that we're told about in Acts and all his letters, but he's also going to realize that what he had in the law, he counted as loss now compared to knowing Christ. He counted it as rubbish, actually counted it as manure. Skabula is the Greek word, which means manure. And he talks about the law as the law of death, that it was condemnation, but now he has freedom and liberty in Christ. So quite a radical change because of this interaction. And so when Ananias goes into the room, I think it's cool that number one, he calls him Brother Saul, which is pretty neat. And then he prays over him, tells him that the Lord has sent him, prays over Saul slash Paul, and it says something like scales fell from his eyes. So in other words, he was blind. His eyes were covered by something, and the scales then fell off, and he was a totally different person. He then ate and drank, pulled himself together, and Ananias baptized him right there in the room. So can you imagine the whole rest of his life, Ananias could go around and tell people he baptized Paul. So whenever he heard reports about what Paul was doing somewhere, he said, well, yeah, I baptized him. Not that he should boast about it, but you know what I mean? It's pretty remarkable. So what he should have seen before, and seen in quotation marks, like the two men on the road to Emmaus, where Jesus says to them, how slow of heart you are to believe, which basically means, why don't you guys get this? You hear the scriptures read every Saturday morning at the synagogue. You keep the Shabbat, the Sabbath. You do all the things of the law. But why don't you understand this? Here you have the one of the premier Pharisees who's blinded to the truth of Messiah, who's now transformed and his eyes are opened to the truth of Messiah, and these scales fall off of his eyes. In fact, later on, when he writes the book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11 are phenomenal because they're about Israel. And he writes there in Romans that the Jews have scales over their eyes. Scales over their eyes. They don't see the truth. But he says eventually all Israel will be saved and the scales will fall off. And that's confirmed by many of the prophets. Zechariah 12:10 comes to mind. But so here's an interesting thing of the proud, arrogant, religious Pharisee who's blinded to the truth, then becomes physically blinded, learns the truth, then becomes physically sighted again, but now he also knows the truth. And so he was able to go into the whole known world at the time and preach the gospel, never shrank from it, never was afraid, endured. You know, in 2 Corinthians, it talks about all the things that he endures. But there's a couple things I want to just mention in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 12 is one of my favorites, because this is Paul writing to the Corinthians again, and he says, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. In other words, I'll talk about Jesus all day long. You know, in his first letter, he says, I don't preach anything except Christ and Christ crucified. I don't want to know anything except Christ and Christ crucified. Everything else was rubbish, he says in Philippians. I just want to know about Christ and Christ crucified. So here he says, this is why I have boldness of speech, because there isn't anything more important than this. And I think that's very important, because if, as we go through our lives and interact with people, if we don't have that boldness to tell them about Jesus, then we're just like everybody else. And sure, sometimes people aren't going to like you. Sometimes people are going to get upset. Sometimes people are going to roll their eyes and think you're a weirdo. But Paul says, I'm bold because I know this truth, because my eyes were opened. First my spiritual eyes, and then my physical eyes were reopened. In fact, since we're in 2 Corinthians 3, he talks about how in the old covenant, you know, when Moses came down, after Moses interacted with the Lord, or when he came out of the tent, they had to cover his face because they couldn't look at him because he was glowing. And he makes the point, actually, I'll just read this, starting at verse 13, chapter 3, 13. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil was taken away in Christ. So basically he's saying, Moses brought the law, which was the mirror of how righteous their lives were, and they couldn't look at him because he was so glorious. And this veil still separates them, because when they read the Old Testament now, instead of seeing Jesus, they see the law. And that veil, he says, is taken away in Christ. Because when you know Jesus as Messiah and what he did on the cross for your salvation, you see that the Tanakh, the Old Testament, is about him. Then he goes on in verse 15 and says, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. A veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So in other words, when you know Jesus, you see what's really going on because the veil's removed. The scales fall from Paul's eyes. The veil's removed from your heart when you read the Old Testament. And everything goes back to showing you that the Old Testament is about him. And we know there was a veil of separation in the temple, and before that in the tent. The veil separated the holy things from the unholy things, which were the people. But that veil, the actual physical veil, was torn the afternoon of Good Friday. And actually, it was at about 3 p.m., because at 3 p.m. on Passover, the priest would offer an unblemished lamb for the sins of the people as part of the Passover ritual. And at that very moment that they were doing this, the true lamb was dying outside the city. At that time, that was outside the city. And the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, because now the separation was removed. And as the writer to the Hebrews says, we can approach the throne boldly now. So this veil they have over their heart is spiritual blindness. Their spiritual sense of vision doesn't work when it comes to Jesus. Works with all these other things, but doesn't work when it comes to seeing Messiah. So because of that, their hearts are closed to him. And this is really quite remarkable. And maybe sometime we'll do from Romans 9, 10, and 11. But you really have to study 9, 10, and 11 from Romans to really understand this. But they're covered. Their eyes are covered so that they don't understand this. Their spiritual sight is inhibited. And so just like if you had scales over your physical eyes, or lost your vision by whatever problem, and you couldn't see the physical things around you, the veil, the scales that they have had and still have, for the most part, over their eyes and over their hearts when they read Moses, prevents them from seeing the truth. Just like somebody who's physically blind can't see what's going on around them. And this is a profound thing. The good news is, however, that Paul says that all Israel is going to be saved, and that these scales are going to fall off their eyes, just like Saul of Tarsus. And he then adds, if the Gentiles came to faith to make Israel jealous, and if the Gentiles coming to faith made all this life for the world, imagine what's going to happen when the people come to faith, the chosen people. Imagine what that's going to mean to the rest of the world when Israel accepts Messiah, which is going to happen just before he comes back. And so this is a very real situation about senses, both physical and spiritual. And I'm going to end that there. Oh, good. The music's starting just in time. I'm going to end that there, because next I want to go back to John chapter 9 and talk about the man born blind. and kind of carry that to another example of what this means. So hope you'll join us next week, and we'll be here to read and teach God's word and proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have a great week. With